Philippians chapter 3. I want to look at verses 12 through 16 this morning. And as I said a moment ago, here we are on the eve of a brand new year. We're about to close 2017. It's about to become completely history. And we're about to look at a new chapter in 2018. I know this is a time of year when that ugly word resolution keeps popping up. And I don't know what resolutions you may have made or plan not to make, whatever the case may be. But one thing I would hope that all of us as true believers in Jesus Christ would strive to do is to be more Christ-like in 2018 than we even were in 2017, no matter how Christ-like we attained, that we would strive to be more like the Lord Jesus in the year that lays ahead. That was pretty much the heart's desire and the prayer for others that the Apostle Paul held. It was always his desire to be as Christ-like as he could possibly be. And having that high expectation for himself, he held an equally high expectation for others who professed to be believers. So I think we can learn something this morning by looking at what this great apostle says in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Paul makes the comment that I have not already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has already laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Now, in his biblical writing, the Apostle Paul makes frequent use of illustrations from everyday normal life to communicate a truth about the Christian life. There are four principal areas that Paul looked at in doing this. He gives us the allegory of the military in Ephesians, where he speaks of putting on the whole armor of God. He uses the allegory of agriculture, or of architecture, in 1 Corinthians, when he says, "You are the temple of God." And he does use the allegory of agriculture in Galatians, telling us that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Here in this passage of Scripture this morning, he uses the allegory of athletics. Here in this passage of Scripture, Paul is the athlete. In verse 13, that verb reaching forward literally means a strenuous stretching. An arduous grasping, if you will, to win a race. It speaks of the strength, the endurance, the balance, and the agility that is necessary if you're going to be a successful athlete in a race. Now, before I go any further, let me stress that it is important to note that Paul is not using this illustration as a means of leading someone to faith in Jesus Christ. He is not talking to lost people who need to be saved. He's talking to those who have already received Christ in their heart as Lord and Savior, and he is encouraging them to become all that they can be to God's honor and God's glory. Now, if he were using this illustration saying that this is what you need to do to be saved, he would be preaching a message, a doctrine of salvation by works, which is contrary to everything that the Apostle Paul teaches in any of his writings. So it is not a message to the saved. It is a message to those who are already saved and who need to strive for Christ-likeness in order to participate in the Greek games, a contestant had to be a citizen. He did not run the race in order to win his citizenship. Citizenship came before his entrance into the race. In verse 20 here, Paul reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven. Because we have already received the Lord Jesus Christ through grace, God's grace and faith in Jesus, we have the responsibility now of running the race in such a way that God is honored in our lives and in such a way that we will achieve the goal that God has set before us. In this same book, Philippians, go back to chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 for just a minute. Verses 12 and 13 say, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Now, you know, a lot of people will read that and say, where it says, "Work out your own salvation," and they say you have to work, you have to please God, you have to demonstrate your love. That's not what he's saying. What he is implying there is that salvation has been experienced, and we now have the responsibility as believers and followers of Christ to work that plan out that God has for us to its completion. He's not saying that you have to work to be saved. He's saying now that you're saved, understand that God has a goal out there in front of you. That goal is very achievable, but you have to work through your salvation. You have to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus if you are to attain the goal that God has out there for you. And we need to understand that it is God who is doing the work in us and through us to be able to accomplish that. Now, I trust that any true believer sitting in this room this morning wants to be a winning Christian and fulfill the purpose for which they have been saved. I'm making that assumption that any true believer in Jesus Christ wants to attain the Christian life that God has in store for him. Wants to attain the goal that God has put before us. So that's who we're going to be talking to this morning. Those who are committed Christians who want to be more Christ-like in 2018 than they were in 2017. Who want to be more Christ-like on the 2nd of January than they were on the 1st of January. And that truth growing for each day throughout the year. Now, if we're going to accomplish this, there are some essentials to running a winning race that we need to pay attention to. The first essential is dissatisfaction. You say, well, what kind of essential is that? You're talking about wanting to please the Lord and you're talking about dissatisfaction. Well, look at verses 12 and the first part of verse 13 in chapter 3 once again. Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." So, obviously, when I say there needs to be this element of dissatisfaction, I'm speaking of a holy dissatisfaction that is positive in nature and not negative. Not as though I have already attained, Paul says. Now, this is a statement by a great Christian. This is a statement by one of the true spiritual giants of the faith. The Apostle Paul himself saying, "I've not already attained. I've not reached perfection. I've not apprehended. I haven't gotten where I know I need to be. I haven't arrived at the point that I feel that God wants me to be in my life." And understand that if Paul has that attitude for himself, he has it for us too. Keep in mind, I'm not saying he was dissatisfied with Jesus. Paul was completely satisfied, fully satisfied with the person of Jesus Christ, who he was in Paul's life. What he's saying is he is not satisfied with his own spiritual walk. He doesn't want to come to the place where he grows content, where he decides, "I've done enough." He knows that with each new dawning of each new day, there is more and more and more that He can do in giving Himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. So a sanctified dissatisfaction is the first essential for progress in the Christian race. Now, having said that, I must also say that I do not enjoy rediscovering such truth because it elicits in myself a failure on my part. And the only reason I'm saying that is because I feel like my failure might be an indictment on many other Christians, many who may be sitting in this room this morning. And that failure is this. I can very easily get satisfied. I can very easily become content with where I am in my Christian walk. I can become very satisfied with what I'm doing being enough. We need to understand that that's a human trait that is quite natural, but we need to overcome it. Paul was just as human as every one of us. There was nothing divine about his nature. He was completely human. And yet he recognized that perhaps he too, if he allowed himself, could become very easily satisfied. And looking at his life, who would blame him? Who would say, man, I expect more out of Paul? You look at the Apostle Paul and you say, man, the standard's pretty high. I hope to attain that. The truth of that matter is, about the moment you attain that, Paul's already moved ahead of you because he was not satisfied. And we should not be satisfied either. We need to make sure that we strive to be more Christ-like. The second essential. First essential is dissatisfaction. Second essential is devotion. Look at the last part of verse 13. I'll start with the first part of verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended. Then he says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, one thing I do. The one thing that Paul had in mind was to be more Christ-like. He had reduced all of his spiritual life to that one goal. I want to be more like Jesus. One thing I do, he said. Now, let me let you in on a little secret here. When you come to that place in your spiritual walk where you truly can say, one thing I do, and when you say it, you mean I have reduced everything about my relationship to the Lord, everything about my spiritual walk, to simply being more like Jesus. You've come a long way. You've done what is expected of you. Now, this phrase, this one thing I do, seems to be kind of important in the Christian life. One thing you lack, Jesus said to the rich young ruler. One thing you need, Jesus said to Martha when she was upset with and criticized her sister. One thing I know, said the blind man who received his sight. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, declared the psalmist. One thing. Perhaps too many Christians are involved in many things. And you would say, well, gee, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be involved in as much as we can possibly be involved in? Probably not. Now, am I saying that you can only do one thing in your service for the Lord? No, your service for the Lord is going to lead you down a lot of paths throughout your life. It's going to go in a lot of different directions. But the one thing he's talking about is to be more Christ-like. When you've got that down, when you've got yourself to the place where your only desire is to be more like Jesus, everything else is going to fall in place. Every opportunity that comes your way is not an opportunity that you need to be involved in. Even if it's a great opportunity, even if it's really something that you know, people are going to pat you on the back and say, "Wow, what a wonderful spiritual person you are." Some of the things that you are going to be given the opportunity to become involved in are things you just need to let pass by because God has that for someone else and has something else for your life. What you need to focus on is what God has specifically for you. How do I arrive at that conclusion? How do I get there? You get there by simply striving to do one thing. And that one thing is to be more like Jesus. Now let me ask you a question about Jesus. In all that you've ever read, all that you've ever heard about the person of Jesus Christ, do you ever see any hesitation on his part? Do you ever see any error in judgment? Do you ever see him being misled in what his goal or what his task for a particular time might be? No. You saw Jesus totally focused on the will of the Father. And whatever the Father spoke, that's what Jesus did. If we're going to be more Christ-like, we need to attain that same kind of attitude. Essential number one is dissatisfaction. Essential number two is devotion. Essential number three is direction. Verse 13, the last part of it says, reaching forward, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. The unsaved person lives in the present, but his life is controlled by the past. A believer, a true Christian, lives in the present, but he's running a race with his focus toward the future. I used to do a lot of running. Those days are pretty much over. I used to do a ton of running. For probably a period of 25 years, I ran like some kind of idiot. To the extent that Joyce even accused me of that many times. Why are you doing that? One thing I learned from running, other than the fact that it will destroy your knees, is you don't run a race and look behind you. All kinds of things go wrong when you're running and you look behind you. If you're looking behind you to see who might be catching up with you, you're actually going to be losing speed. You're messing with your mechanics, and you don't want to do that. If you're looking behind you to determine how big of a lead you have on everyone, you're going to fail to see that pothole in the road right in front of you. And the next thing you know, you're on your face in the middle of the track. You don't run a race looking behind. That's what Paul means when he says, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, I know, as well as you know, that you can't forget the past. The past is locked in this wonderful computer called a brain, and it's never going to be erased. Okay? There's things that are going to bring up the past to you. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying you need to erase everything you've ever done before. He's saying you need to come to a place where your past no longer influences you and affects the way you do things in the here and now, moving towards the future. For instance, I know some Christians who have denied themselves some of God's greatest blessings, perhaps, because of some sin in their past that they just can't let go of. God's already forgiven them. They've prayed. They've asked God's forgiveness. In fact, they've probably done that hundreds of times if it's that big of an issue. And let me give you a little insight there. If you've asked God 100 times, earnestly, honestly, if you've asked God 100 times to forgive you of a sin, you wasted your breath those last 99 times. Because after you ask Him the first time in all sincerity of heart, not only does He forgive, He forgets. So those last 99 times when you're asking God to forgive you for that same sin that is plaguing you and dragging you down, God's saying, what sin are you talking about? In His eyes, it doesn't exist anymore. I know some Christians who are robbing themselves of God's greatest blessings, perhaps, because they won't let go of the past and some sin that had a stranglehold on them. By the same token, I know some Christians who are hindering themselves in their goal to be more Christ-like because they're continually looking back to the achievements they've already attained. I've done this. I've done that. I've done the other. And oh, what a good boy am I. Doesn't work that way. Paul says you need to leave the past in the past. Can we learn from it? Yes. Can we let it control us? We can, but we must not. Forgetting those things which are behind. He's telling us to break the power of the past by living in the present, looking to the future. A good example from the Bible is Joseph. Now, God really blessed Joseph, a man who was sold into slavery by his brothers, given up for dead, actually. A man who worked his way up through the government, if you will, in a strange land, found favor in the eyes of the king, only to be betrayed by the king's wife, only to find himself now at the bottom of the heap instead of the top of the heap. And he could have come to a point where he said, what's the use? What's the use? Look what's happened to me in the past. Look what my life has been like. Why should I get excited about trying to do anything more when everything always seems to go to pieces? Read the story. Turns out rather well for Joseph. Too many Christians are just shackled by regrets or by accolades, whichever the case may be, of the past. And they're trying to run the race by looking backwards. Dissatisfaction, devotion, direction. Fourth essential is determination. Verse 14 says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Press is a word that the Greeks used to describe an aggressive, eager hunter pursuing his prey. It's not an inactive verb at all. It's aggressive. And that's what Paul says. I aggressively pursue the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You don't become a winning athlete by simply sitting and listening to lectures or reviewing the films or reading books or sitting on the sidelines and cheering. You become a winning athlete by determination that you're going to roll up your sleeves, you're going to put in the work, you're going to put forth the effort, and you're going to give it everything you've got to win the race. Christian life is basically the same. You're not going to be more Christ-like simply by listening to sermons. I encourage you to do that. You're not going to become more Christ-like simply by reading the most popular Christian authors. I encourage you to do that. You're certainly not going to become more Christ-like by just sitting on the pew, being a part of the normal flow of activity. You're going to be more like Jesus by rolling up your sleeves and getting in the midst of the contest, if you will, and striving towards perfection. Now, come to think of it, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if a lot of Christians, probably folks that you know, certainly folks that I know, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if they put forth as much determination in attaining more Christ-likeness in their life as they do in perfecting their golf game, or their softball game, or fishing, or bowling, or whatever sport tickles your fancy? Think about it. The Christian runner with a spiritual mind realizes that God must work in him if he's going to win this race. And toward what goal is the runner striving? Well, it's the prize of the high calling, the upward calling of the Lord Jesus. Now, basically what he's saying, the prize is that we have attained Christ-likeness. The upward call of God in Christ Jesus refers to the time when we're going to be called, each and every one of us, into the presence of the Father. And we're going to, at that time, receive the prize for having reached perfection. Now, as much as we need to strive for perfection in this life, as much as we need to desire to be more Christ-like in this earthly walk, we will never attain that goal. We will never achieve it. But one day we will. One day we'll stand before the Lord Jesus and receive that reward, that prize of being just like Him. The final essential this morning is discipline. Verses 15 and 16 say, "Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." What Paul is saying there is, in this allegory of an athlete, it's not enough to run hard. It's not enough to even win the race. The runner must obey all the rules. Now, those judges at the Greek games were very strict about that. The bima, and you know, we talk about the judgment seat of Christ, and that word judgment seat is the word bima. It's a platform, if you will, where the judges sit while the races are being run, and they're to determine that the athlete who crosses that finish line first did everything fair and square, that he kept all the rules, that he didn't cheat. Didn't matter that he was the hardest runner if he took a shortcut to get to the end. Didn't matter if he ran the race, if he cheated, won the race, if he cheated to do that. What the judges do are sit there and determine, did he keep all the rules? And if he's obeyed all the rules, and he came in across that finish line first, then he receives the laurel wreath, the reward for winning that race. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. In our desire, in our striving to be more Christ-like, we must always make sure that we obey the rules. And the spiritual rules are laid down by the Word of God. When it comes to Christ-likeness in your life, the end never justifies the means. Or the means never justify the end. The means never justify the end. Because if you did it contrary to the Word of God to get to your goal, God's not going to honor that. The means are as important as the goal. Make sure in your determination to be more like Jesus, that everything you determine to do is based on what the Word of God plainly and clearly teaches that His children should do. So, here we are, on the eve of 2018, a brand new year. It is my prayer, as it would be the Apostle Paul's, for myself and for each and every one of you, that if we make no other resolution, we will determine and we're going to try to be more like Jesus than we've ever been before. Let's stand together and pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. I thank you for the challenge that you used the Apostle Paul to give forth to us. And as his desire was to be more like Christ, I pray that that'll be the desire of each of your people here this morning. Father, we enter into a time of invitation where your Spirit speaks to our hearts concerning spiritual matters we need to get resolved. Whatever those matters may be in the life of any person, I pray that there will be victory this morning. Whether it's someone who needs to be saved, someone who needs to be obedient in following you in baptism, someone who is looking for a church home, a place to serve, a family to love them, then I pray that your Spirit will just lead them to do those things this morning. Father, we give the invitation to you. Your will be done. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.